turn as we look at our series and rebuilding what's broken. And this morning we're rebuilding with all our heart. That's what we're looking at this morning in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Page 487 in these Bibles that you've got and been given. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones." "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins for your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Should we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And as we join you in your work, God, I pray that you would speak to us and encourage us, that we might do all that we do, as Becca was reminding us earlier, with all of our heart, knowing we are serving you. And so, Lord, come and help me, help us now, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. When I was younger, I used to build these model aeroplanes. I don't know if anyone else used to do that, little Airfix models. I particularly liked models of Second World War aeroplanes. And I used to watch quite a few of the old kind of movies about Second World War aeroplanes, many of them true, like the Dambusters or 633 Squadron. The Dambusters was a story about how these bombers had to fly towards these dams that were helping the whole kind of industry that was making lots of the things for the war in, and they were, they'd fly to have to bounce bombs against the wall of the dams. But of course, the anti-aircraft gunfire around these dams was massive. And so these huge bombers would be flying into the flak. Many of them didn't return. Next week, in our Remembrance Sunday service, we'll be remembering men and women who lost their lives so that we could have the freedoms that we enjoy today. You see, they were heading to somewhere with a real purpose, but there was flak. There was opposition. There was enemy fire. And you know what they could have done? They could have said, "Don't like this, we're going back." But they didn't. They kept going. If you're not familiar with the Dambusters, I'm on a bit of a more lighthearted note. I remember Tim referred to Star Wars a few weeks back, but you know when the X-Wings are coming into the Death Star and they've got to get to the you know, the little bit that they're focused on, and there's not just these kind of laser cannons, but then Darth Vader and his TIE fighters with him come down into the trench to stop them, and the guy who's at the front just keeps saying, "Stay on target, stay on target." Brothers and sisters, I want to say this morning that there will be flak. There will be gunfire. There will be opposition. See it in Nehemiah. We see it all through the Bible. We see it all through church history. But I also want to say this morning, stay on target. Keep going. Keep going with all your heart. That's what we see Nehemiah doing in this passage. And so let's just look first at this sort of enemy fire that Nehemiah gets and what we can learn from that. You see, there will be opposition. Jesus told us that. He said those who follow him will be persecuted. And one of the things we see here in Nehemiah verse 1 to 3 is some different forms this this kind of opposition takes. So let's read together from verse 1 to 3, just to open up your Bibles again. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed and ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, and then he's got these kind of series of kind of little questions or little kind of jibes or kind of little mocking words that are almost like arrows. Like enemy fire or lasers or flak. And I just want to pause on each of these little things that he says, because so often, whether it's things that others say, some maybe outside of the church, people maybe at work, or sometimes even family members who don't know Christ, or maybe it's actually sometimes, and this can be the hardest, when it's flak that comes from other Christians. Sometimes even the enemy just sows seeds in our head that, as it were, come from him. But look what he says. This is the first kind of little arrow, the flak. What are these feeble Jews doing? He highlights something that actually, in some ways, had an element of truth about it. They were weak. They had been completely taken over. Their city had been destroyed. They weren't large in numbers. They didn't have a strong fortified city. They were weak. And so often the enemy uses this strategy of firing these kind of darts that actually remind us about an area of weakness in our life. They have an element of truth to it. And he tries to expose and mock and say, kind of, what are these feeble people doing? I know in areas and times in my life where I've felt sometimes the enemies attack most, sometimes people have kind of said things which have touched a nerve because they've touched on an area of weakness in my own life. And when the enemy does that, it can be so discouraging. But that's not the only way he comes at us. Look what he says next. Look, he says, look, what are these feeble Jews doing? Next little arrow, will they restore their wall? They want to do this for God, but they won't be able to do that. The enemy loves to sow doubts that even sometimes pick up on a doubt we feel in our own life about, is this really going to work? Will it happen? And the enemy loves to just come and through different means and people, he just sows a little extra doubt. Will they rebuild their wall? Is the enemy doing that for you at the moment in some area you're trying to serve him in? Just coming and sowing again doubt and discouragement. But it doesn't just stop there. Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? There's this picture here of their faith in God. It's kind of ridiculing and mocking their faith in God. I know times in my life where I've tried to make a stand for Jesus in some way, and people just sort of mock it and kind of, or maybe you try and make do something sacrificial for God, and people kind of, rather than kind of honor it, mock it. Will they finish in a day? Kind of, look, guys, this is going to just take you forever. Why are you even bothering? And then look at this last one. Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? You know, this one actually was very clever. The enemy often does this because actually sometimes stones, when they're so badly burned, they become useless. They cannot actually be used for building. But actually these stones weren't useless. And so the enemy is sometimes uses the truth and tries to sort of challenge us in areas of our weakness. But intermixed with that, he will often sow lies. Always, in fact, sow lies. He uses this kind of combination of mocking and scorn with truth and lies. And the lie here is actually that these stones couldn't actually be used for anything useful, but they could.
And the enemy will be looking for ways in your life and my life where he'll be sowing lies, saying, actually, what you're trying to do, you can't even attempt it. It's not going to work. And amazingly, it's not just Sanballat who kind of heaps this stuff. And I find often in my life that when I feel like I'm getting flack, it doesn't just come from one direction, but sometimes it comes from multiple directions all at the same time. And we see here that Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said what they are building, a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones. It's like even a fox just getting over this kind of small little animal, that would just wreck this wall. And it's such ridicule. Not just from Sanballat, but also from Tobiah, these two men who were kind of people who held influence in the region. And you know, again, all through history, often people who wouldn't necessarily ordinarily work together have become united in opposition to Christians. You think about when Jesus was receiving mocking and scorn and ridicule, how Herod and Pilate, it says, became friends that day as they mocked and ridiculed Jesus. You think in the early church how the Romans, the occupiers, and the Pharisees, the zealous Jews, they were united in their persecution of the Christians. And again, so often the enemy finds multiple ways to try and discourage us, to try and, well, above all, what's he trying to do? What's the enemy's purpose here? It's to stop them doing the work. The enemy wants to stop you and I doing the work that God has called us to do. And what's the work that God has called you and I to do? Well, it's not rebuilding the walls somewhere. It is this work that God has called us to as a church of raising the next generation to be followers of Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family and doing everything in love. It's this part that God's called us to play here of his great commission, this amazing call that God's given all his people everywhere to go and make disciples. Those are followers of Jesus and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And in our city, in our place, we've recognized that one of the key things is that each generation would raise the next generation to do that. Because we live in times when that is so hard. And you know what? There are all kinds of other things you could do with your life. And here's the crazy irony. If you want to go and live a selfish life, if you want to not be concerned about really the future spiritual life of your own children or even of those of others, if you kind of are there thinking, well, I guess what's happened will happen and I can't do anything about it. Maybe you are concerned, but you kind of just give up on doing anything with it. You're not really praying for them. You're not really kind of investing and taking time to teach them spiritual truths or with others. You're not trying to actually say, look, following Jesus is worth it. If you're not doing those things, if instead you're just going along with what everyone else is doing, just trying to be happy and make money and live a comfortable life. If you're trying to do that, you know what? You don't get flack. If you're selfish in our society, you don't get much flack. If you're someone who is even angry, you don't get much flack. But if you really try and follow Jesus, if you try and help others follow Jesus, boy, you get flack. And it's from all kinds of directions. You know those bombers going into the dams? There was all kinds of places they could have flown where they wouldn't have got flak. But the place that God was calling them to, the place they had to go, was the place where the enemy fire was. And guys, I want you and I to realize afresh that what we're trying to do as a church is a work that I believe passionately is a work of God, and every work of God is opposed. Every work of God is opposed. Why? Why? Well, look back at verse 1. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. Do you know that the enemy we have, not just Sanballat or Tobiah, the Bible says we have an enemy who the Bible calls the devil, or Satan, the accuser. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, we read that the devil is filled with fury, for he knows that his time is short. The devil is angry. He's angry because he knows that his time is short. He knows that he has not got long, that he doesn't have the victory. He knows that he's threatened. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they also are angry because they know that there's something in this which is threatening them. And so we have an enemy who is trying to discourage us and stop us from doing the work. I love this quote here in John White's great book, Excellence in Leadership, a pattern from Nehemiah. I think we got this quote up on the screen, Simon. This is what he says. He says, our enemy, knowing our psychological weaknesses, and sometimes those are slightly different for different ones of us, he can pick those areas where we are aware of our weakness. He exploits us, he flings fiery accusations at the guilt-prone, and darts of terror at the timid. And his goal is always the same, to stop the work we are engaged in. And ours must be the opposite, to keep it going. So, there will be opposition, but secondly and lastly, keep going with all your heart. Let's read what they did. So, they pray. Verse 4, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall, all of it, until it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. They prayed and they kept going. That's a great thing to do. Let's pray and keep going. What should we do? Let's pray and keep going. What are we going to do? Let's pray and keep going. You know, they got it to half its height. That wasn't everything done, but they got it to half their height. Weak people, working probably not with very much, but who did it with all their heart, had a huge impact. And that is what we are able to do, brothers and sisters, if we don't, as Zechariah says in Zechariah 4 verse 10, if we don't despise the day of small things, if we say, God, well, this prayer for this one, that encouragement of that student, that helping one young person go on with the Lord, that helping pass on some wisdom about parenting to a parent now as a grandparent looking and saying, here, let me give you a bit of parenting advice. As we do that, it all makes a difference. Weak people who do those things, and not in a half-hearted way. I find if you do things in a half-hearted way, not nearly the same impact is made in the life of others. Actually, it's not nearly as enjoyable doing it. When you do something with all your heart, it makes such a difference. And so even as he comes to pray, there's a passion in this prayer. Look, he prays, he says, hear us, O God. He's pleading. Guys, as we come to this prayer night tonight, it's our prayer night this evening, as we're going to be praying into these areas that we're going to be giving towards CAP and homelessness and these issues of debt and homelessness in our city. As we pray, let's pray and say, God, will you hear us? God, would you hear us? And I'll be honest with you, as I've been reflecting and thinking about this prayer of Nehemiah, it's not a great prayer. Do you know, you shouldn't pray prayers like this. Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 5, when your enemies insults you, what should you do? You should pray for them and bless them. He is not doing that here. But he is praying. And he is pouring out his heart to God. And you know, when you pray and you pray with all your heart and you pour your heart out to God, even when your prayers are not great, or maybe there's a whole mixture of things, God can take that. He can deal with it. One of the reasons we shouldn't pray like this against our enemies is actually we read in Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. We're not against people, we're against the enemy who sometimes works through people. But here as he's praying, one of the things that he does as he prays is he remembers the big picture. He remembers who God is. He a bit like at the end of chapter 2 when he kind of responds to people. He says, look, in end of chapter 2, he answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. His kind of prayer comes out of the same kind of oomph in his heart. He kind of knows some things about God. There's some truths about God. He says, look, hear us, our God. He knows that God is a God who can hear, and he knows that God is their God. He knows the truth about who he is. He is the one who is seeking to serve God. And as we pray, we remember things that are true about God and things that are true about us, but we also remember some things that are true about our enemies. And he remembers that his enemies actually will have to give an account to God. That God is against all injustice and wickedness. That he is right about. That actually, those who don't turn to God will end up having to pay for their sins. That is true. We don't have to pray for that to happen in people's lives. It will happen. It is only God's grace that means he blesses sinners. It's only God's mercy that means we don't get what we deserve. And so he remembers some truths about God, about himself, about his enemies. But then they work at it with all their heart. They work at it, and it does take effort. It takes effort sometimes to pray. Tonight, there'll be plenty of reasons why you think, oh, I'm not going to come along to the prayer night. But whether you're able to come here or even just at home, pray. Pray. Pray and say, God, will you work in these issues in our city? Pray and say, God, will you guide me in my part? Should I be part of that team with Brian and Helen? Or as we were thinking last week, if there's some community that I can connect with, if you're not connected in a community, to play my part in helping raise the next generation, being like an extended family for them. Is there a part you've got for me in my giving, not just in my regular giving, but maybe even in a one-off way with the gift day? Because God, I don't just want to live like everyone else and just live for the here and now. You know, I really share with the members when they come into membership in the church that, you know, our life on this earth, however many 3 score years and 10 that God gives us, like the dot right there. And eternity is like a line that goes on and on and on and on and on, all the way out that way, past sort of Peacehaven, past Dover, on through Russia, Yes. On through it, all the way out of the solar system, all the way out of our galaxy. Eternity is massive, and the world says live for the dot, invest in the dot, save up for your retirement, do everything you can to be cozy in the dot. And Jesus says, don't live for the dot, live for the line. Invest in trying to help people be in the line and spend eternity. And you know, many of us here have given much over the years. And it's easy sometimes to get weary in giving or half-hearted. Don't be half-hearted. Look, they did it with all their heart. It's the Lord we're serving. Let's do it with all our heart. Maybe some of you here have never really started giving in the life of the church. Hey, what a great adventure awaits you. Let's do it with all our heart. Let's do it with all our heart, knowing that even weak people like you and I, and we are weak, when we do things with all our heart, can have a huge impact for the Lord. And you know, there's something about our weakness which actually God uses for his strength. There's something in these mocks and scorns which is just that the enemy doesn't get the tactic that God uses weak people, weak things. That is his strategy. Hallelujah. There's something in the power of the cross that we're going to come and celebrate as we come around the communion table, which is a kind of foolishness. It's the Son of God being willing to be spread out on a cross for you and I to die in the place of a criminal outside of these city walls that Nehemiah is actually rebuilding, in a place where the outcasts were taken. And in weakness, he wins the biggest victory that any general or commander has ever won with legions of armies. He wins it in weakness, but because in God's economy, weakness that's done with surrender and wholehearted devotion to God and Jesus as he died on that cross and cried out in the garden, Abba Father, everything's possible for you, yet not my will but yours be done. As he did that, went to the cross for you and I, he won the most amazing victory. A victory that means actually as we face opposition, as we face flack, whether from others or even from the enemy, you know what? Sometimes we don't even need to give an answer. Nehemiah here doesn't give them an answer or reply to their mocks. Look what Leslie Newbegin writes. I found this so helpful. He says, the church is weak. If you look around the world compared to some of the empires and things, the church is weak. It is under trial. It does not know what to say. It has no arguments to confute its persecutors. And you think of some of the places where the church is most persecuted at the moment. But exactly in this situation, it can be calmly confident. It does not have to conduct its own defense. There is an advocate who is more than adequate for the task. It is his work, and he is quite capable of it, to take the weakness and foolishness of the cross, mirrored in the life of the community, and make it the witness that turns the world upside down and refutes its most fundamental notions, because he knows this. And Paul can exult in the assurance and says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you feel weak? Well, don't lose heart. Rather, look to Jesus. I love this verse that I want us to focus on as we come to the communion table. Could we just have it up here on the screens? Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're here together, but there's all those who've gone before us, many who've died for their faith, cheering us on, saying it is worth it. Live for Jesus, even if you get flack, even if it costs you your life, even if you feel like you're serving and you're giving and you think this is so costly, hey, it's worth it. They're cheering us on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw it off, even at this communion table, and the sin that so easily entangles, and doesn't it so easily entangle? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is inviting us to join him in his work. It is a costly work. It's a work where it involves suffering and giving and loving and forgiving. And those things are not easy, and the world often mocks as we try to do them. But let's consider Jesus. Let's look to him And as we do that, let's not grow tired and weary or lose heart. And maybe you're feeling, even as you're here this morning, maybe you are feeling like you're losing heart. Well, allow Jesus to minister to you again. He comes with his grace and his love and mercy. He at this table took bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." He wants you to receive from him so that you may be nourished and sustained and know that he is one. That he has actually done this very thing of blotting out our sins, covering all the wrong things we've done, and he has beaten our enemy forever. Hallelujah. So I'm going to invite the band to come up and lead us in worship. I'm going to pray for us as we prepare to take communion. And as we worship God, we're going to come to this place of considering Jesus, of looking at him who's won the victory on our behalf. Lord Jesus, we just still our hearts to consider you. Lord, your suffering, your wholehearted commitment to your Father, your love and grace to us, your victory. And Lord, we pray, forgive us. Forgive us our sin, forgive us our doubts, forgive us our half-heartedness at times. But Lord, as we look to you, as we receive from you, encourage us again to keep going in your work that you've called us to. For Lord, you have the victory, and we praise you in your wonderful name. Amen.